If you've got a Bible, please turn to Psalm 22. We're going to be reading that in a few minutes. So good to have it ready on our laps. Page 554, if you've got a church Bible. Before we read that, just a question. How do you know what something is worth? How do you know the value of something? In our day, the internet can be useful, can't it? You can type in the number plate of your car and you can find out how much it's worth. You might not agree with it, you might want more, but it tells you the value. Same with buying a house. You have to fill in an insurance document. Sometimes you have to tell or declare what is the value of your house. And you think, what? I don't know. This is what I paid for it. This is what I'd like to get for it, but I don't know the value of it. Well, again, you type in your postcode, you type in the date it was last sold, and it tells you roughly this is the value of your house. But that doesn't always work, does it? And it hardly ever is accurate. Because the value of something is often based on this. It's the amount someone is willing to pay. That is the true value of anything, isn't it? Something is only as valuable as long as someone is willing to pay something for it. This week we saw a piece of memorabilia from the film Titanic go on auction. I wonder if you spotted this on the news. It was the door from the final scene of the film. The door that Kate Winslet lies on as the ship sinks. And that went up for auction. It was a prop. It's not even a proper door. It's just a prop. And it's not even complete. It's kind of got cracks down the middle of it. I'd love to show you a picture, but you'd probably have to pay copyright to show it. Well, that prop, not even a real door, that prop sold for just over $700,000. It wasn't me. I trust it wasn't you. But that was the value someone was willing to pay. When it comes to Good Friday, we ask a similar question. How much was God willing to pay to free us from sin? How much? This Easter, we've been working our way through some psalms, songs that point to the cross. Messianic psalms, they're called. Psalms written 100 years before Jesus was on earth, but pointing to the cross. And this morning we come to Psalm 22. And Psalm 22 is often called the Psalm of the Cross because it is so intrinsically bound up with Good Friday particularly. We're going to read that psalm, or certainly the first 11 verses of it, and then we're going to look at what it teaches us. So Psalm 22, verses 1 to 11. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Good Friday reminds us of something essential about God's King. It reminds us of the work of God's King. And we see three things in this psalm which helps us understand the work of God's King. Here's the first one of those. The cross reminds us of the seriousness of sin. Why does Jesus shout out in verse 1? Or why does Jesus shout out on the cross, verse 1? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's quite a blunt start to the psalm, isn't it? But they're the words of Jesus in Matthew 27 that we read a while ago. And the truth is, we cannot understand Good Friday without first understanding the gravity and the seriousness of sin. What is sin? It might be a word you're familiar with. If you've ever tried explaining what sin is, it's actually quite hard though, isn't it? What is sin? Well, it's sometimes broken down like this. Sin equals telling God to shove off, telling God that I'm in charge, telling God that we don't need him. Shove off, God, I'm in charge, not you. Now, there's a real helpfulness in the simplicity of those things. Sin is an attitude of our hearts towards God, telling him, I don't want you. I don't need you. I don't like you. It's what we looked at in Psalm 2 if you were here on Sunday morning. To put it in our terms, it's the equivalent of a child turning to their earthly parents and saying, you're rubbish. My life would be better without you. Now, in earthly families, that might well be true. But when it comes to God, that is never true. God is our creator. He is the one who sustains all things. He's the giver of good gifts, and he's the author of your life as you sit here this morning. All of those things are down to God. He is, as the Bible declares, altogether good and worthy of our praise. See, the Bible is very honest when it comes to sin. There are three particular truths that I think the Bible reveals. You can see them on the screen. We are all born with sin. The same David who wrote Psalm 22 also wrote Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is a great confession. David has messed up. And he repents and he calls on the Lord for forgiveness about what he's done. And he says these words, I know my transgressions, the things that I've done wrong. And my sin is always before me. I'm very aware of my sin, David says. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right when you come to judge. And then he says this, surely I was sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Sin is an ever-present. It's inescapable. Something that we are cloaked with from the earliest days and something we live with until our final day. We are all born with it. But we also all die because of it. During the last 2 weeks, we've had two funerals take place at this church. And the question when funerals arrive is always this, why? Why did this person have to die? Why? At one level, that's really hard to answer, isn't it? But at another level, the Bible tells us it's quite clear. The simple answer is death. Is the result of our sin. When Adam and Eve first sinned by taking the fruit from the tree, Genesis 3, two things happened. Sin entered the world, sin entered our hearts, but also death became the final destination. Death was the punishment for sin. See, sin is far more deadly than any cancer. Sin is far more deadly than any natural disaster. Sin claims the lives of one out of every one person. That's how deadly it is. But thirdly, sin is also something we will be held accountable for. Now in 2 Peter, the same apostle Peter that runs away and denies Jesus writes a letter to the churches. And he writes about a future day of the Lord in the future that's going to happen. And he reminds the Christians about this day. And he says this, do not forget one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's how God sees history. And then he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's a remarkable picture of God's patience and his character and his willingness to want people to repent. But it's also a reminder of a day coming when the Lord will return. A day where we will be held to account for our sin. And that means without Good Friday, that day would be awful. Person after person standing before God's and hearing the same words. You're not worthy. You're guilty. Look at your sin. So how much was God willing to pay to deal with that sin? Well, he was willing to send his son, his one and only son. What was Jesus willing to go through in order to pay the penalty, to pay the price for our sin? Well, secondly, the cross shows Jesus forsaken in order to bring forgiveness. See, that sin we've just been talking about cannot be ignored by God. It cannot be just swept under the carpet or hidden away in a cupboard. It must be dealt with. And the words of Psalm 22 are the cries of the one who comes to deal with that sin. It is the cry of agony from the Son to the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken, abandoned, left alone, let go of. It's what Jesus goes through on the cross. See, Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. The crowds that had welcomed him as their king just a few days before, where were they on this Good Friday? Some of them had disappeared. Others were part of the crowd that was actually mocking Jesus. Where were Jesus' closest friends that he'd shared 3 years with? Well, they'd fled, abandoned their Savior and friend. And instead of bowing to God's King, what were the religious leaders and the Roman rulers choosing to do? With Jesus? Well, they were mocking him, openly mocking him, displaying a sign, here is your King. Saying to Christ, actually, if you're the king, come down. Prove to us. It's what we see in verses 6 to 8 of Psalm 22. Just look down in your Bibles. And you see those words are the same words that we read in Matthew 27. Describing what Jesus went through. Scorned by everyone. Despised by the people, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. As Jesus hangs on the cross, nails through his hands and feet, having to lift himself up on dislocated shoulders to take another breath, he cries out the words of Psalm 22, why? Why have you forsaken me? My God. That was the price of our sin. That was what Jesus went through in order to gain forgiveness. This wasn't a surprise to Jesus. Jesus knew this moment was going to come. In Luke chapter 18, he warns his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And everything written about me in the Old Testament by the prophets is going to be fulfilled. I will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock me, insult me, spit on me, flog me, kill me. He knew it was going to happen. Jesus had even shared a meal with his disciples the night before that showed what he was about to go through. And as he hangs on the cross, he bears the burden of sin. It's never nice to carry a heavy load, is it? You know, when I was younger, I worked for a furnishing company that delivered flat pack furniture to new builds. And occasionally we had to deliver mattresses as well. Up in London, up on kind of new builds. And one of the jobs I went to required me to go up 7 flights of stairs with a double mattress on my back. Have you ever done that? It's hard work. It's heavy. The joints in my elbows were hurting and my muscles were aching. So then when I knocked on the door of the flat that I thought it was being delivered to, and they said, actually, it's another 3 floors up. You can imagine how my body ached even more. To carry a weight is physically hard. To carry an emotional weight is often just as hard, isn't it? The weight of sadness or grief, putting a strain on our minds, affecting our ability to function sometimes. Those weights are heavy. So imagine the weight of sin that Jesus bore. Imagine the weight of that. A man who had lived a perfect life, now drenched in the filth of our sin. Picture that. See, there are certain things in this life which cause us to be sick or at least to look away. Might be the smell of look of someone being physically sick. You might have an aversion to that. I certainly do. It might be the sight of someone being badly injured. And your reaction is just to look away. I can't look. That's too distressing. Well, when Jesus bore our sin, when he was drenched in our sin, that was how he looked to God. We sung a few minutes ago, God turning away, turning his face away. Jesus forsaken by his Father because of sin. Everything that God hated, everything that God despised, being on his one and only Son. Isaiah chapter 53 reminds us of that. He says, surely he, that's Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Why? Because that was the price he was willing to pay. That was the price in order that we may know forgiveness. Jesus forsaken so that we may know forgiveness. It is the most awesome declaration of love in all of human history, indeed all of eternity. The Son of God, taking our place on the seat of judgment and taking our punishment upon himself. And what is the good news of Good Friday? Well, it is this. It is that the work of God's King is complete, finished, signed off, delivered. Thirdly, the cross reveals the completed work of God's King. Jesus didn't decide it was too much and step down from the cross. He didn't almost die and then just leave the rest up to us. You finish the job. It is finished. Final 3 words that Jesus spoke. That means when Jesus breathed his last, he knew that his work was done. He knew the price for sin had been paid. You know, the book of Hebrews gives us a heavenly insight into the events of Good Friday. It tells us how the Lord Jesus did not enter by the means of blood or goats and calves. In other words, it wasn't something else that was sacrificed. says he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. One sacrifice for all sin, and Jesus did it. Now, at the end of Psalm 22, we didn't read it all, but the end of Psalm 22 again speak of this finished work. Just look down at verse 31, right at the end of the psalm. King David writes, again, a kind of future prophecy. They will proclaim his righteousness, speaking of Christ and his work, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Isn't that brilliant news? On a Good Friday today, Christ has done it. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can rejoice with those words. Yes, we mourn that Jesus had to come and humble himself to a cross, and we feel the sense of shame when we see Christ and everything he went through for us. But we also rejoice. He's done it. It's finished. If you're not a Christian, some of you no doubt aren't. What a day to come to Christ today. There is no greater thing than you can do today than to see God's King and to respond to him. The way you respond to him is in repentance and faith. You see your sin and you see, yes, I haven't lived in the way that you called me to, God. And yes, that sin needs dealing with. But thank you, Jesus, that you've dealt with it. And Jesus, will you take my sin upon yourself as well, that I may know hope and forgiveness and salvation? That's what Christ invites us to every single day, but especially on this day when we see this. How much does God love us? How much are we worth? How much was he willing to pay? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how much.